Lord has set the table for us today through all the ministry that's gone on already. And it's a blessing to be here and know that God is really wanting to speak to us and encourage us. Wanted to mention this before we get into the Word. Maybe many of you already know this, but one of my dearest friends, spiritual father, and an example of what it means to follow Jesus, slept in the Lord yesterday morning, Dickie York, and he didn't die. Somebody said he died. He didn't die. Because Jesus said, he that lives and believes in me will never die. And I believe that. So he's sleeping in Jesus, waiting the resurrection in the Lord's presence. That's how the Bible puts it. So let's go to the Lord and ask for his blessing on this time. Father, we come in the name of Jesus. Lord, helpless but for your help. Foolish but by your wisdom. Ignorant but by your knowledge, Lord. Completely dependent on you, Lord. We just thank you that we are dependent and that we can depend on your faithfulness. I just want to commit this time to you, Lord. I pray that you would speak, that you would overcome my human frailties, and that you would be the one who speaks to us this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to be in the book of Ephesians again. Grateful for the things that Lawrence has shared that have prepared for where we're going to be going today. Book of Colossians. Did I say Ephesians? They go together really well. I think seeing Lawrence is here this morning has let me know that tax season is kind of winding down. Is that right?
Red.
Well, yeah, the Lawrences. I was. Yeah. Yeah. Well, I've been different places, yeah. Actually, 2 weeks ago, I was down in Central Texas with Dick York, and that was kind of his last hurrah, I guess, at a conference. It was a blessing. I want to read portions of this, and we'll go through it little chunks at a time this morning. We'll start, and I hope you have your Bibles open to Colossians chapter 1. We'll start from verse 27. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now has he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. We'll pause there. He starts by talking about who they were. And I want to give a little background about the city of Colossae. Colossae was in what is now Turkey. It was one of three relatively small cities in that part of the world. And it's uncertain by different people whether Paul had actually visited there when he wrote this. I believe he did, but some people think he hadn't. But he knew what was going on in Colossae because Colossae was famous for its religion. And its religion was they had gods, small g, And one of them was Bacchus. Have you ever heard of Bacchus? He is the god of wine and drunkenness and debauchery. Now, I know it's hard to imagine. I want to speak especially to the younger people today because, you know, a lot of times we put things in terms that are kind of up there theologically. These people had just come out of the worship of gods like Bacchus and a couple of others. Their religion was you get drunk and get involved in sexual acts, and this is supposed to be a religious exercise. This is a kind of a sacrifice to the god that they're worshiping. In other words, to gratify your flesh as a religious act. It seems pretty wild, doesn't it? But that was their norm. Now you have to understand, they lived, they had grown up, and we think that the city of Colossae was founded in about 800 BC. So think of how many hundreds of years their culture had been teaching them that kind of thinking. And here comes a man who preaches something so radically different, you can't even imagine how different this is from what they know. And that's why he's emphasizing so much that you need to know, as Lawrence has talked about, you need to know the truth. They had to move from an incredible kingdom of darkness, and that's why I love this verse, which was in earlier in chapter 1, who has delivered us from the power or kingdom of darkness. You see, they had been living under this power of darkness and delivered us into and translated us into. Don't you love that word translated? That's moving. You're moving from one realm into another completely different realm. That is the kingdom of the Son of His love. Wow. Night and day. And these people had moved, and he's trying to remind them, you were alienated, you were enemies of God in your mind. Your thinking was at enmity with God in every respect. And so, but God has reconciled you to Himself. Now, I want to pause for a few minutes and talk about this reconciling, how that God took them, not only did He take them out of what they were in, but He's presenting them holy. That is an attribute of God. That is separate from the world. Holy. Unblameable. There's no blame there. Whatever they had done in the past has been forgotten. It's been covered. And they can stand before God, and God doesn't remember what they were or what they had done. And unreprovable. Nobody can reprove you. Nobody can say, you need to change, because they are something different. They are somebody different. But he says, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled. Now, some people have asked, well, does this mean that if they slipped up, that now, oh, they've lost their salvation? I think some people use this scripture to refer to loss of salvation. I think, as one of the brothers that I met when I lived in San Antonio, he said, I don't believe in once saved, always saved. He was a Baptist, so I thought, ooh, that's kind of scary. It's supposed to be Baptist doctrine, right? He said, I believe in if saved, always saved. The problem is this lack of continuance in the faith indicates that something didn't happen back then. You may have walked an aisle, you may have prayed a prayer, you may have said some words, you may have thought some things in your mind, but there wasn't a transformative work of the Spirit of God because you didn't continue. It's almost, I think it is inconceivable that anyone who has known the reality of Jesus Christ could then say, no, I don't want that anymore. I would say if you could say that, then you didn't know him. And I think that's the issue here. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. And Paul then declares at the end, I, Paul, am made a minister. I want us to put this word minister in not in a position of superiority. Paul didn't come to them as a superior. He came to them as a servant. That's what the word means. He came to serve them. He said, I am a minister, I'm a servant. And in that sense, he presented himself to them before the Lord to do a work that God had called him to do, a work humbly and really just to advance the work that God was actually doing in those people's lives. His was a work, it was a service. Now, verse 24, I want to pause and look at this for a minute. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh, which is his body, for his body's sake, which is the church. Now, that's a kind of a strange statement. Right there in the middle of this, he says, he's talking about his ministry, and he says, I'm rejoicing in my sufferings for you. You know, the Bible talks a lot about suffering. I want to share a few verses. Romans 8 from verse 16 says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Hey, that's good news, right? Child of God. If children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Boy, it's getting better. In other words, everything that Jesus has inherited, which is a lot, like virtually everything, all authority in heaven and earth and so on, he says you're a joint heir. That means you are also inheriting that same thing. Wow. Joint heirs with Christ. I hope you can let these things sink into you. This is reality. Joint heirs with Christ. Oh, wait a second. If indeed we suffer with him. Did you catch that? Well, why did he have to put that in there? Because part of what Jesus received was suffering. It was part of his life, was to come and suffer. And so it says, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience. And this is even before Calvary. Learned he obedience through the things which he suffered. Well, why is suffering such a big deal? None of us like that. In fact, it's not very popular in America, I've noticed. Let's look at a couple more scriptures. Oh, well, let me finish this passage. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified with him. You want the glory? To the degree that you avoid the suffering, you avoid the glory. Therefore, oh, let's look at 2 Timothy 1, verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel, according to the power of God. Paul writing to Timothy, he says, join me in suffering. Philippians 1:29. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his name's sake. You know, when we hear that, we don't oftentimes think of that as good news. But it is. It really is. And I want us to see why in a moment here, if we're not convinced. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 from verse 5. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so also the consolation abounds through Christ. You want consolation? It comes with suffering. Now, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. You know, Paul is putting this thing in the context of, if we're afflicted, it's for your sake. Now, that may sound a little funny, right? In other words, if we're suffering, we're doing it because it's going to be a benefit to you. Another passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We have this treasure, from verse 7, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Part of the reason for suffering is to get me out of the position of exaltation. You know, one of the problems in Christianity in America today is the people that we look to are people that we put up there as though they weren't vessels of clay or dirt. When we see somebody like Paul, who was suffering reproach for the name of Jesus, when he wrote this epistle, he was in prison. It puts a different light on what it is to be called to proclaim Christ. Because the excellency of the power isn't in me, it's in him. And that's true for every one of us. He says, we're hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We're perplexed, not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in our bodies the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus may be manifested out of our body. You know, what's the picture here? God is trying to get you and me out of the way. He's trying to get you dead, and it requires some suffering so that his life can be manifested through you. If it's me that's the center, if I'm the focus, then how do people see Jesus? So my brokenness is God's way of manifesting the life of Jesus. For we who live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our dying flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. This theme goes all the way through the teachings of the New Testament. Well, why is this? I want to give you a couple of simple reasons. When you see somebody who is flourishing and everything is great and rosy, and he says, yeah, hey, come on board, it's great. You kind of wonder, you know, is he just selling something? But if you see somebody who is enduring suffering and hardship, and what he is doing is costing him, it validates the truthfulness of that message. To think that people in the New Testament were willing to lay their lives down for that truth, did it not validate the reality of that truth? So when people hear of folks who are willing to, yeah, be tossed to the lions, if that's what it means to follow Jesus, to be crucified on a cross and then set on fire like they did to Christians under the Roman government, and yet people were still going to go out and risk that to speak this message. Does that not validate the truth of that message? (Clears throat) It also validates the authenticity of our love. When it's costly to do something, then you know there's love behind it. When it doesn't cost you anything, no. There's no evidence of love there necessarily. But that which is costly indicates love. And finally, it prepares the new believers, these Colossians, who have just come out of this culture where now everybody who they knew is going to hate them because they have abandoned what has been their belief system for centuries, and they're following this weird Jesus guy, and everything has changed. They're going to suffer for that, right? So Paul is saying, Jesus is my example. He suffered. I'm walking in his footsteps. And you're going to face this too. I want you to know that you can have joy in the midst of suffering. So important. This is the package for the message, actually. The sufferings of Christ. Let's look at verse 25, Colossians 1:25. Whereof I am made a minister, speaking of the gospel. I am made a minister to the church, which is the body of Christ, according to the dispensation of God that was given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God. You see, Paul is saying, very simply, God gave me a job, gave me a commission, gave me something to do, and I'm doing it. I'm fulfilling the word of God. That is, to preach fully, in one translation, to preach fully the word of God. Some of you may have that in your Bible. So what was Paul doing? He was taking this message, and he was making it fully known to these people. Now let's look at this next verse, verse 25. This jumps into what I really want to talk about today. Even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. There's so much in these two verses. I want us to start with the idea that there is this thing that has been hid from generations and through the ages past. You know, from the beginning of creation, they knew something was coming, but they didn't know what it was. They didn't understand it. It was hidden. And this thing that was coming was so different that they were not able to conceive of it for all those generations. Now that tells me that this is something, there were a lot of smart people that lived from Adam to Christ over 4,000 years or so. A lot of people that walked very closely with God, right? I mean, a lot of these people in the Old Testament probably were a little closer than some of us. And yet, through all those ages, they did not know this mystery. It was kept secret. God did that on purpose. Now, I think it's just important that we let that sink in for a minute. Now, Lawrence did a wonderful job of emphasizing how important it is that we know the truth of God now that it has been manifested to us. But I want to just pause right here and talk a little bit about how we know. Because oftentimes we think that if we read enough Bible verses, study enough commentaries, go to the right school, etc., etc., that we will know. Well, you can know things about God without knowing God. I've met a lot of people who knew all kinds of things about God that were true. But to know, as the Bible is talking about knowing, is a different thing. Let's look at how that happens. Jesus in Luke chapter 8, I'm going to read from verse 10. He had told the parable of the seed, and he said to the people who gathered afterwards, the multitude left, a handful of people gathered afterwards, and he said, to you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Wow! To you, little handful of people, it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. He uses that same word, mysteries. But to the rest it is given in parables, so that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand. They heard, but they had no understanding. Luke chapter 10. The disciples had just come back from being sent out, and they'd seen miracles, and they'd seen demon spirits subject to them in the name of Jesus, and they were rejoicing. And Jesus said, don't rejoice in that, but rejoice that your names are written in the book in heaven. And then he said this in verse 21, Luke 10. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit, love that, and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent. In other words, the smart people didn't get it. And have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one, and who the Father is except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. The knowledge of the Son comes by revelation from him. The knowledge of God comes by revelation from the Lord Jesus, according to this passage. He said, you've hidden these things from the wise, you've revealed them to babies. Are babies smart? No. We're not very smart either. I want to read another passage. This is from 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Speaking about the wisdom of God that's in a mystery, from verse 6. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. You see that again? That mystery, nobody knew it. But if they had known, they would have not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. And you know, a lot of times we think about that as being heaven, and that's certainly true, but there's a lot of here and now that God has prepared for those that love him. Okay? But that's not entered into the heart of man. Listen to the rest of this. But God has revealed these things to us through his Spirit. How do we know? How do we know the deep things of God, saints? How do we know it? Yes, we need the information of God's word, but it requires the revelation of the Holy Spirit. This is very important. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is from God, so that we might know the things that are freely given to us by God. Isn't that wonderful? God has given us the only thing that can unlock these mysteries and these treasures, and that is the Holy Spirit. And by means of that, he reveals things to us. I love Ephesians. That's why I wanted to, I think why I said let's open to Ephesians. A lot of the same things that are in Colossians are in the book of Ephesians. Chapter 1 of Ephesians, verse 16. Do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of the Father, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. You guys are so quiet, you know. But do you let that penetrate? That God will give you this spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. How do you know God? God reveals himself to you by the Holy Spirit. That the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know. You see, God wants us to know, but he knows that we will only know by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. What is the hope of his calling? That you would know what is the hope of his calling. And what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And the exceeding greatness of his power toward us. Goes on. One more passage in Ephesians chapter 3 from 16. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, length, depth, and height to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. You know, we could just take the whole day and meditate on that passage right there. That we could be able to comprehend this love of God. It's something that you couldn't imagine, that a holy, perfect God could love his enemies. People who have shaken their fist in his face, which we all did, whether we meant to or not, because we were born with that nature. And that he would turn around and pour out his love. Not just that he loved us, but he loved us sacrificially. He loved us to pour out the very treasure of heaven. To step into our place and take our punishment. You know, saints, this can never get old. The reality of this needs to grip our hearts every day, because this is what God reveals to us about himself. To know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. I love that he says he wants us to know it, and then he says that it surpasses knowledge. But he still enables us to know this. And in that process, what happens? You may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now that brings us to the mystery. And this passage is about the mystery that it was hidden but now is made manifest to the saints. He wants us to know that the mystery is Christ in you, all the fullness of God dwelling in you and me. Now I can say those words, I can say those words, but do you understand it? And I just want to encourage you. I don't know what you do in your everyday life, but I'm hoping you spend time with God. You know, what a delight to be invited to take a passage of Scripture and share it with you on a Sunday morning, because all this week, I have been blessed beyond measure. Just sitting there and seeing the unsearchable riches of God. And I hope that you're doing that. Because this is our life. That other stuff you do every day, that's just the place that God has you living your life. But your life is Him. And if you're not spending time with Him, if you're not crying out to Him, reveal your heart to me, show me, draw me into your presence, open my eyes that I can see. I mean, this is what we were hearing in the open meeting. I just appreciated what Tim shared this morning, the simplicity, the things that really matter. Now, there is nothing about God that isn't good and doesn't matter on some level. But to have a knowledge of this mystery of God, which is Christ in you. Now, I just want to pause for a few minutes and ask us to reflect on what that means. What does it mean to have Christ in you? It is a almost unimaginable thing that this God who is eternal, this Word of God who spoke the worlds into being, this one who has all authority in heaven and earth, would come and live in the heart of Garland Brock. Actually live in him. I can't understand that with my human reasoning. How can the eternal being that fills the universe live in a person like me or like you? But that's the mystery. That's the reality that God has called us into. And that is everything that matters. that we would experience the reality of that mystery on an everyday basis. That we might be filled with all the fullness of God. In Ephesians 1:23, it has one of my favorite phrases at the end of Paul's prayer. He talks about how he put everything, that God had put everything under the feet of Jesus, principalities, power, might, dominion, every name that's named. Gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. The fullness of him. It says in another portion, I didn't write it down, but that in him, that is in Jesus, dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Are you hearing that? So in Jesus was all the fullness of the Father and the Spirit, all that was dwelling in him bodily. And then it says in the very next phrase, and you are complete in him. It says, the fullness of him that fills all in all. There's two words there. I'm going to explain those real quick. The fullness of him that fills every part, that's the first all, in everyone who's in Christ. Now, we can say those words, but again, I just hope you get together with the Lord and just let him impress into your innermost being the truth and reality of that. Next week we're going to talk about the fellowship of the mystery. But I want to give a little preview. One of the things about it is if Christ is in me, if he's dwelling in me, and really, truly living in me, in his, all of his fullness, and he's living in Mike, and he's living in Dwight, He's living in every one of you. That is the most important part of you, right? And if he's in me and he's in you, that means that we cannot be anything but one with one another. Are you hearing that? That is the extension of this mystery. And then he goes on later and he says, you know, because of this Christ in you, the hope of glory, Jews who were, quote unquote, the people of God for centuries can now be one with Gentiles who used to worship Bacchus. And they can be absolutely one. One body, one people, one in heart, one in spirit, no divisions. And you know, saints, that is so important. Because that's the thing by which the world will know that we're his disciples, that God sent Jesus into the world by our love and unity. So you may ask, well, what's my problem? Because if that's all true, how come I mess up so much? If Christ is in me, then why do I do stuff that I know Jesus wouldn't do? Are you thinking that a little bit? Hope you are. Because we all experience that. Just as a little illustration, let's say that your life is a car. And your human soul is the driver, right? So you're driving your car, and you encounter this message, this mystery, and Jesus taps on the window of your car and says, I'd like to come in. And you get it, and you go, yeah, I want you to come in. I'm not doing a great job in this car, so, you know, you can help me. So he comes in, he sits down in the passenger seat, starts giving you a little coaching about how to do this. But you know what? You still make a lot of mistakes. You're probably sideswiping trees and, you know, breaking the speed limit and stuff. So he says, you know, I could drive your car if you just let me sit in the driver's seat. Really? Yeah. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Why not let him drive? So you let him drive. Maybe some of you have been doing that already. And so he's driving, and you're sitting in the passenger seat, and you just can't resist. You got to kind of reach over and put your hand on the wheel, you know, because you like driving your car, right? And you put your hand on the wheel. Immediately, he takes his hands off. You know, if you're going to put your hand on, he's going to let you. He's not a tyrant. Put your hand on the wheel. Next thing you know, you run into something. It's a good thing Jesus is a good mechanic, because he fixes the cars up after we mess them up. And so, you know, you go, uh-oh. And you think, well, I should probably be letting you drive. So he says, yeah, you probably should do that. And just to help you out, why don't you go sit in the back seat? That would help. So you get out, and you get in the back seat, you know, and you're, okay, it's good, you know. Jesus is driving the car and things are going well, but then, you know, you can reach over the seat. You reach over the seat and you get the hold of that wheel again. He lets you. You know what I think a sanctified life is? When you say, Jesus, just lock me up in the trunk. And I'll let you drive. I mean, you can drive all the time. I just hope that as we go on in the times we're living in, because part of the problem for Americans is we've never had much suffering. God almost has to go out of his way to introduce some suffering into your lives. And you probably have experienced it. It's not the suffering of prison or stoning or beatings, but it's the suffering of an unbelieving person you love. Loss of a beloved family member, a problem that you can't overcome, though you've tried, on and on and on. The Bible says that my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And maybe some of the difficulties in your life are things that God knows you need. Struggles in your marriage or in your family life. Maybe God knows you need them because that's going to make you run to Jesus. That's going to make you say, Lord, get over here in the driver's seat and drive this car. Please. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have given us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we might be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Lord, just pray that the things that your word has spoken to us today by your Spirit will take root and become the reality of our lives if they're not already. We ask in Jesus' name. Luke, would you lead us in?